Would you take the Word of God this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. And so we find ourselves this morning again in the first book of the Bible. And we have been studying through this book, beginning in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. And it's been quite a journey to learn many things that I believe that in the society that we live in, simple truths must be reestablished. Because we, I believe, are living now in a generation that believes there is no truth. And that everything is good for whatever you think. And you have your opinion, and your opinion is truth regardless of what it is. And we understand that that's not what the Word of God teaches. And the Word of God establishes some truths that we have to establish, not only for our own understanding, but because the world needs to hear that as well. And we come to chapter number 4 after we dealt with chapter number 3, and we understand how sin came into this world and what was the cause of sin. We understand the all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we saw that man fell into sin, and we saw the message of the Bible in Genesis 3, where God comes into the garden and seeks to bring man back to Himself. He seeks to restore man back to a fellowship with Him, while He only pronounces judgment upon the devil. And we know that then God provides a sacrifice for their covering that illustrates for us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we went to the last part of chapter number 3, and we saw that God separated man from the garden, and the Garden of Eden was the place where the presence of God was, and man was to be separated. And throughout the pages of Scripture, you'd find that that would be consistent when the tabernacle was erected and there was a place that man could not enter into. And throughout the pages of Scripture, you find that that Holy of Holy place, the Holy of Holies, that place that no man could enter into except once a year when the high priest sprinkled blood on his garment. And then when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, He's the fulfillment of that prophecy, and as He died on the cross, we know what happened. When He said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was rent in twain from top to bottom. And now man can have access to the presence of God once again in the place where he was separated since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. I would encourage you, if you were not here last week, to listen to a verse, to the message from last week, because the Word of God is powerful and helps us understand some truths that I believe will help us. Now we come to Genesis chapter number 4. And as I initially read these verses, I thought to myself, well, what is the emphasis? And I thought to myself, well, I felt that certain things ought to be emphasized and certain things ought to be minimized, but there is no error in Scriptures. And God has written His Word, and He gives us exactly what He wants us to know. And so we're going to read here Genesis chapter number 4, verse 1, and we'll read down to verse number 15. As we approach this passage, we have to have in our minds the context of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, as we come to now Genesis chapter number 4. So the Bible says in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hast opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I want to draw your attention, if you would, at what the Word of God says at the conclusion, or at the second part of verse number 4. The Bible says, after Cain and Abel had brought their offering unto the Lord, the Bible says, And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. I want to deal here with, and we'll see in just a moment, a contrast between those two offerings. But in this passage here, we find the first false religion in the history of the world, which really found its pattern from Adam and Eve when they first sought to clothe themselves with the fig leaves. This chapter here, in this chapter we begin the descent of mankind unto deep wickedness, really straight to the flood in the next chapters. And it begins here with Cain. And it would do us well to study this chapter and these following chapters carefully and completely in light of their context to understand what is at hand. In this passage as we read it, to be honest, there is very little said about Abel, isn't there? And really in all of the scriptures, and we'll see even in the New Testament, there's very little said about Abel. This passage seems to be dominated with Cain and God's conversation in dealing with Cain. And so God is trying to understand and get us to understand the perspective of this passage as we focus in on Cain and what he did and how this is a pattern in human history. Abel did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and Cain did that which was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And I'm not using those words wicked lightly. And I'm not talking about initially the murder of his brother. I'm talking about the offering. And we'll see why it's a big deal in just a moment. But I want to preach here a message that I've entitled this, The Man-Made Religion. The Man-Made Religion. As we have been studying, we understand that God had created man in a perfect state. And in the Garden of Eden, we find that it was a perfect environment for them to live in. And we understand that there was one tree that God commanded them that they should not eat of it, and they had everything out. And we know initially in the creation that God created man in His own image, and so mankind is a special creation. You as a human being, you're a special creation. You are made in the image of God. We didn't come from animals, okay? You're not like the monkeys. You're no kin to the monkey. You're a special creation. You're made in the image of God. You're special. We find in chapter 1 that after God created man in His image, He blessed man. And then in the verse 28 of chapter number 1, we find that God gave man His creation. He says, here's the fish of the sea, here's the fowl of the air, here's the living animals, here's the plants, here's the trees. And He says, I've given you all of this. And man was to have dominion and to rule over His creation. And so man stands at a distinction from all of creation as the crown of God's creation. And then in chapter number 2, we find the institution where God brings a woman into the man's life, and because Adam needed help. And He says, I found a helpmeet for you. And we come now to chapter 3 where the devil comes and he deceives in his subtlety. He seeks to puff Eve up, and through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, and she is drawn by her pride and by her desire to be like God, to be deity, and she falls in sin, and Adam falls in sin. And we know in chapter number 3 that God asks questions of Adam and Eve in order to draw them back to Himself. We noted that he didn't do that with the devil. The devil, he just said the condemnation. There was no question. There was no conversation for the devil. Why? Because he didn't seek to draw the devil back to himself. But human beings, he's trying to do that. To bring men back to himself. Back into a proper fellowship with him. And now we come into chapter 4, and some things have already been established in chapter number 3 concerning the prophecy that God made and spoke of to Satan, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And God shows an example by sacrificing an innocent animal for the covering of Adam and Eve. And we understand those things, and some principles now have been established. And as we come into chapter number 4, the Bible talks in the process of time. So there's been some time that has expired now between the fall of man and now when we come on the scene with Cain and Abel, who are both born from Adam and Eve. Now Cain was the firstborn and Abel was the secondborn. And the Bible says here as we come to chapter number 4, we know that the prophecy would be the seed of the woman. She would bring forth a son who would be really the one who would bruise the serpent's head. Now in her mind, I believe that she thought to herself that her firstborn came along, Cain, and she thought that this would be the Messiah. She thought that this would be the Redeemer. Notice what the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That expression is not just saying, yes, it was a boy, but simply saying, I have gotten a man. This is the seed of the woman, and this is the one that's going to defeat the devil. And she thought that, but she thought wrong, didn't she? It ended up being not that at all. In verse number 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, we find that these two young men have their own occupation. They are doing, and they all really, they're two different people. One's a farmer in the sense of agriculture and plant life, and the other one is a farmer in the sense of animal and livestock, and he is a keeper of the sheep. And we find that there's two different jobs, but here the Bible says in verse number 3, in the process of time it came to pass. And so the Bible makes us understand that now these young men have a job in front of them, but they've been taught certain things, and they know as we come to this point in their lives that they are offering offerings unto the Lord. They are bringing an offering to the Lord. And we're going to find that these were two different offerings. But we understand here that this was something, obviously, that was prescribed by God. This is something that they were told to do. And so in the process of time, when it came time for them to offer their first offering before God, they each brought their offering before God. Now this is very important because we're going to find that one offering is going to be rejected of God and the offering one is going to be accepted of God. And so we see first of all in our passage, first of all, the distinction of the offering. The distinction of the offering. The Bible says in verse number 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And so we see that there are two distinct offerings. Now, I want us to notice, first of all, the respected offering. The respected offering. The Bible says that one offering God had respect, and the other offering He had not respect. The Bible says in verse 4 that the respected offering or the accepted offering was Abel's offering. And the Bible says he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, all of this speaks, I believe, of between the distinction between the two offerings of true and false religion. Of what God has asked for and of what God has not asked for. Now, in the process of time, there were things that had been established in their lives that they knew that they were to offer an offering unto the Lord. And notice both of them are offering an offering to the Lord. Cain, the Bible tells us, as he brings the fruit of the ground, is doing that to the Lord. And Abel as well, he is also offering his sheep to the Lord. And so we see that clearly in this passage. Now I want us to consider three things, because the foundation of true religion is found in three focal points this morning. Now we may not see those here plainly, but we understand that in the pages of Scripture. And we see, notice, because things were already established by this time in Genesis chapter 3, that here are the three focal points of the foundation of true religion. First of all, the foundation of true religion is this. First of all, it's the Word of God. That's the foundation of true religion. In other words, if you step away from the Word of God, you have made up a false system, a false religion. And it's not true. And we understand that as Abel is offering an offering unto the Lord, this was a prescribed offering. And many people have studied this text and say, well, Cain didn't know what he was supposed to offer. I disagree with that. He knew what he was supposed to offer. He chose not to offer that. He chose to offer a different type of offering. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible tells us of Abel that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. So the Bible establishes very clearly that what Abel did, he did by faith. By faith means that God had prescribed a certain offering, and Abel took that prescription by faith and said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So the Word of God is the foundation for true religion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And again, referring to the sacrifice or the offering that Abel brought to the Lord. The second foundation of true religion is not only the Word of God, but secondly, it's the work of Christ. That's very important. You see, we find the foundation of true religion in the Word of God, what we find clearly enumerated in the Scripture, but also in the work of Christ. Now, this was something that Cain and Abel both knew. Why? Because of chapter number 3. We see in chapter number 3, as we've learned here, that Jesus Christ or God prophesied of the coming Messiah. He said that the seed of the woman would stand at enmity between the seed of the devil, and that it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. And so the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, while the serpent would only be an injury to the seed of the woman. And so we see the prophecy established, and then God sacrifices an animal for the covering of Adam and Eve to show us here that an innocent must die for the guilty. And the innocent must be the covering for the guilty. And that points us to the work of Christ. Now notice in the offering that Abel offered, he shows us here that he had faith in the work of Christ. That's what he was trusting to. Why? Because he offered an innocent being. Now, it wasn't a human being, but the Bible says the firstling of his flock, of the fat thereof, and so perhaps the flock, it could be a sheep or a goat or whatever it was part of his flock. In other words, an innocent had to be an offering to the Lord. This pictures for us the death of Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ that he is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so the picture throughout the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, is for us that true religion finds its foundation in the Word of God, but also in the work of Christ. That's why the Bible says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And speaking of Jesus Christ. You see, so true religion finds its foundation in the Word of God, what God says, but also its foundation in the work of Christ. But there's a third one, and that is, finds its foundation in the witness of the Spirit. You see, here, as one offering is offered by Abel, we find here that God had respect unto this offering. God was pleased by this offering, but God looked at the offering of Cain and he was not pleased. We know that Jesus Christ comes on the scene and the witness of the Spirit says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the dove came upon Jesus Christ. And so there's a message of acceptance, if you would, by the Spirit of God that says, this is what I've approved of. And by the way, all three of those work together. The Word of God, the work of Christ, and the witness of the Spirit, which is the foundation of true religion. So we would have to say that false religion is based not on the Word of God, not on the work of Christ, and not on the witness of the Spirit. And we'll see that's exactly where Cain was. Now, as we study this passage, the emphasis of this passage, based on the truth that have already been established, is not on Abel and on his offering, although that was the good thing to do, and there's a witness of that in the New Testament. But God seeks to speak at length of the offering of Cain and what was wrong with it and what happened there. Now, before we move on, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus Christ is speaking of persecution, he mentions Abel. And I think it is interesting to think, as Jesus Christ is speaking of to his disciples, that they are going to be persecuted. They're going to face persecution. Why? For their faith, for their true religion. The Bible says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Barachai, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Isn't it interesting that when Jesus Christ is preaching and he speaks of persecution, he says when persecution started of false religion upon true religion was with Abel. It was the first one that was persecuted for true religion. His foundation was again in the Word of God, in the work of Christ, and in the witness of the Spirit. So we see the respected offering, but number two, I want us to pay close attention to the rejected offering. Because this is where God seeks to draw our attention, and over the next several chapters, all the way to the flood, God is seeking to draw our attention to a false religion that is, by the way, permeates society, and it has been a pattern throughout the human history. False religion. Well, let's expose false religion. Wouldn't you want to know what false religion looks like? I sure want to know. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed." Now, what kind of offering did he bring? Well, the Bible says in verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So, the fruit of the ground. Now, specifically speaking, we don't know what that entails, but no doubt it could be perhaps fruit, or it could be beautiful flowers, or whatever the ground could produce. And so I want us to consider for just a moment that if you were to look at the two offerings, and I believe, and this is just my opinion, but I believe that those offerings were offered close to the gate where the angel was to guard the Garden of Eden. That was where the presence of God was, and so they probably stood there at the gate offering unto the Lord, as we see a pattern throughout the tabernacle in that pictured. But as we find that, and by the way, that's not doctrine, it's just my opinion. Okay, don't take that, let's not divide over that, it's just my opinion. They did that before the Lord. And as we find them, you would find that one offering, as you would look at it, you would kind of perhaps be disgusted by it. You would look at it and you would see the blood that would be shed. You would see Abel as he would come and bring perhaps a lamb or a goat, and you would find him perhaps taking a knife and slitting the throat of that, and you'd find the blood draining and then the sacrifice burning, and you perhaps looking at it would be disgusted by it. But then you would look over here to Cain's offering, and everybody would like to go here on this side. You could perhaps move by the altar and you could smell the fragrance of the fruit. You perhaps moved by the altar, you could behold how beautiful the flowers were, and you would no doubt be impressed, just for aesthetic purpose, by how impressive the offering of Cain looked. But Cain, he formed a substitute in the three areas that provide the foundation of true religion. And those three institute we find here as Cain offers an offering that God rejects, that God wants nothing to do with. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And so the Bible talks about here in the context of false religion, which finds its root in what Cain did and in the heir of Balaam. That's false religion, you see. So what did Cain do? He offered a substitute. You see, instead of submitting or conforming to the Word of God, this false religion has its focus in a purely human scheme. In other words, false religion is based on human reasoning and not on divine revelation. And you find that true here. Because how did Cain come up with this idea of offering to the Lord the fruit of the ground? That was not what God prescribed. The pattern is seen in chapter 3. And these young men, in the process of time, they knew that. But Cain chose to not do what was prescribed by God. He chose to go against what God had prescribed in His Word. And there is many people today who kind of are upset that there is a group of people in this world that says this is true religion. There is no other religion. And by the way, you can't have different religions and them all be right. When they contradict, they cannot all be right. That's what we call absolute truth. And the Word of God is absolute truth. And you see what Cain does here. Instead of submitting to the Word of God, the prescribed Word of God, he focuses on his own human scheme. He comes up with his own doctrine. He comes up with his own offering. That is not what God said. So, how do we know today whether a religion is true or false? Very simple. It's true if it follows the Word of God. And it is false if it does not follow the Word of God, if it adds to the Word of God, if it substitutes for the Word of God, if it adds tradition to the Word of God, if it takes the part out of the Word of God that it doesn't like and add things that it likes. And if it comes up with another book alongside the Word of God and says, well, this is an equal authority and is to be listened to in equal proportion to the Word of God, that's false religion. Why? Because it's what man has come up with. It's the ideas of men. It's what perhaps a group of people around a round table says, well, let's add this to it and let's add this little tradition to it and let's consider this in equal weight as the Word of God. And that's what Cain does. Cain looks over here to what Abel does and to his offering. He looks at his offering and he says, well, mine sure looks better. And you know what? I don't like what God has prescribed. I don't like what God has said. My way looks a whole lot better than God's way. So he removes the foundation of true religion that is found in the Word of God. But number two, instead of centering around the work of Christ, this false religion had its focus on a purely human sacrifice. You see, Cain's offering was no doubt, we could say, costly, wasn't it? I mean, he had to offer something. Cain's offering was a result of toil. It was a result of effort. It was a result of hard work. It was a result of persistence, of careful thought, and no doubt he gave attention to detail. The problem was that there was not a single drop of blood anywhere on that offering. You see, Cain had brought an offering, but he had not brought a sacrifice. And therein lies the problem of false religion. I was talking just a few weeks ago. I was with Brother Hap Ryan. We were talking to a young man who was a Muslim young man, and he said he was open to all religion. And he, in the conversation, he asked this question. He said, well, what sect of Christianity are you? I said, well, we're not a sect. We're Bible believers. We believe what the Bible says. And I want to explain to him that the problem today with many religions that claim to hold the Word of God is the fact that they believe something that's not in the Word of God. Somewhere along the line, somebody added, took away, did something, twisted the Word of God to make it fit their own narrative and their own human scheme. And so I proceeded to tell him that the message of the Bible is that we are all sinners and we face the judgment of God because of sin and we deserve hell. But by the grace of God, we can be saved if we trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I said, then that's not a religion. Right. And he went to say, well, I said, well, I'm open-minded towards other religion. And I told him, I said, it's not about having an open mind. It's about having your sins forgiven. Amen. You see, there was no blood on that sacrifice. So here's the greater sin of Cain. Cain said, I don't need Christ. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to make my own sacrifice. I'm going to follow a certain amount of rules, and I'm going to keep those things, and I'm going to do those things. Why? Because I don't need this ugly sacrifice over here. And after all, why do I need it? Isn't that the issue? Because later when God says, where's your buddy? He says, what do you mean? What are you talking about? He saw no sin in his life. He saw no need for the work of Christ for his soul. False religion is not rooted in the work of Christ. It is rooted in a purely human sacrifice, what people can come up with as a substitute for Christ. So instead of submitting to the Word of God, false religion, at its first focus, has a purely human scheme. Instead of centering around the work of Christ, false religion has its focus on a purely human sacrifice. And thirdly, instead of pleasing the Spirit of God, it has its focus on a purely human satisfaction. You see, Abel simply wanted to please God, and that's what he did, the Bible says. Doesn't the Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him? And the Bible mentions Abel, that by faith he offered that sacrifice, and by it he pleased God. But Abel here, who's offering the sacrifice of his own scheme and to substitute a human sacrifice, he really offers his own way, his own work, his own ability, and therefore he does that. Why? Because he is interested in satisfying himself and not God. Amen. And the Spirit of God. So false religion is rooted in that today. Wasn't that the problem with the Jews when Jesus Christ came on the scene? Isn't that what they were satisfied with? They said, well, we've done this. And a particular man came to Jesus Christ and he says, well, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. And what lack I yet? You see, he was boasting. He was glorying in himself and he never saw himself as a sinner. Remember the Jewish religious, they caught a woman and they said in the act of adultery and they brought her to Jesus and said, the law says that she should be stoned. And Jesus looked at this crowd of hypocrites and says, if he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left, the oldest to the youngest. Why? Their conscience convicting them and bringing guilt upon them. Why? Because they realize. And see, that is the idea today of false religion is after a substitute for the Word of God or adding to the Word of God or a substitute for the human sacrifice. It seeks to satisfy self. And as I speak with people, I ask this question, says, you know, if you died right now, you'd be going to heaven. I hear this over and over again that, I'm a good person. I go to church and I do this and I do that and I do that. And it's all boasting. It's all about self-satisfaction. It's all about what you can do. But aren't we reminded in the Word of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. You see, Cain thought to himself, well, look at that offering over there. That's disgusting. That's blood. And look, it smells disgusting. But look at my offering. Doesn't that lack look a whole lot better? Doesn't it smell better? Isn't it appealing to you, God? And God had not respect unto that offering. So we see the distinction between the offering, the one that was respected and the one that was rejected. But secondly, we see the deeds with the offering. The fact of the matter is, false religion does not satisfy. It never does. And it never will. In the deeds of the offering, as we study now, Cain, as God is progressing now in Cain and his error in the sacrifice, his great sin, the Bible moves on here and continues looking at Cain. And first of all, we see the pride of Cain. Notice here, this is the Bible again pulls the curtain away and helps us to understand what was that rooted in. Why was Cain motivated to do that? Well, we find the inception in Eve, don't we? She was motivated. Why? Because she saw that the tree was good for food, and she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she thought to herself, I could be equal with God. I could be my own God. And now Cain, because he has not been accepted by God, as he's made his own religion, his own way, we see his pride. The Bible says in verse number 5, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, the Bible talks about the word wrath, that means angry, and the Bible adds very, very angry. So do you see here, as they are offering to God, Abel, now the word respect has the idea that God would look at the
at the offering of Abel and would be pleased, would look upon it, would accept it. The Bible talks about in the New Testament that it is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And so he looks at this offering and he is satisfied, but had not respect. The picture for us there is that God turned away from the offering that Cain brought. In other words, the offering that Cain brought over here, it did not satisfy. So God comes to the offering of Cain. He sees the offering and he turns away. Why? Because he has no respect. It does not please him. And so Cain sees that. He sees that his offering has been rejected. It's his own scheme. It's a substitute and sacrifice. It's something that satisfies himself and not God. That's what motivated him. And therefore, now he's angry. Why is he angry? He's angry because all of his scheme, all of his performance, all of his pleasing for self does not please God, the only one he's supposed to please. So we see his pride. What was that anger rooted in? And his countenance fallen? Pride. Do you see here? Cain has his offering. Looks beautiful. God comes and here's the offering for God. God turns away. And perhaps it was not audible, but inside Cain is as angry at God. Isn't that who he's angry at? Why? Because that's not what I want to offer. I have something better than what God has prescribed. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm better than God. And so, his countenance fell. That simply means he pouted like a baby because he didn't get his way. Removes away from the offering, knowing that it has not pleased God. And notice what happens in verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now before we keep moving forward, we see the pride of Cain. Can I say that false religion is rooted in the pride of man? Why? Because man has, again, not followed the foundation for true religion, that is submitted to the Word of God. That's pride. Where man says, I have found a better way, I'm not going to follow the Word of God. Let's do this instead. That's nothing but pride. It's disobedience to God. Now, we move on. We don't see the pride of Cain, but number two, we see the patience of God. So how does God deal with Cain? Remember, God is interested in man, right? Since the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, he is interested in man. He created man. He blessed man. He gave to man. And when man originally sinned, he sought to bring man back to himself and he offered a sacrifice as a pattern and prophesied of the Messiah that was to come. And notice how patient God is. Look, Cain is prideful. He's filled with himself and his own religion and he is full of himself. And a gracious God comes on the scene, knowing the heart and the pride and the anger of Cain, and says this in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Who was the firstborn in the family? Cain was. Cain's offering has been rejected. Abel has been accepted. So that throws Cain for another loop because he's the firstborn. You see? Now he has the idea that God prefers him over him. But that's not what God says, is it? God simply said, I don't prefer him over you. He offered the right offering, you didn't. Therein lies the difference. And you see what God does with those questions? He seeks to restore Cain back. He says, notice, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Here's the invitation that God brings to Cain. He says, if you do well, don't you think you're going to be accepted like your brother? Don't you think that that's going to satisfy me? Do you see the invitation is, turn from your false religion, Cain. Turn from your own way. Turn from your own works. Turn from your own schemes. And follow the things I've prescribed to you, and you will be accepted. And then continues to say, but if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You see, he says, if you refuse, Cain,
to turn from your wicked, false religion, then your life will yield even further sin. And we're going to see that that was true. And so the Bible says, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You see, Cain, if you get right with me and follow what I've prescribed for you, you'll be where you need to be as the firstborn in the family. Just be accepted. Do what I have accepted. We see the pride of Cain. We see the patience of God. How patient a God we have to say to Cain, if you just do well, you will be accepted. But then thirdly, we see the persecution of Abel. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." The first martyr in the Word of God is Abel. Why? Why did he kill him? Why did he do that? Because of his refusal to submit to God. And as a result, his life, heart, mind being filled with anger towards God, he turned his anger towards his brother who had done the right thing. And he killed him. Do you wonder how that conversation went? The Bible tells us, notice, that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, so they had a conversation. They had a conversation. Now, is it interesting that Cain, God has already dealt with Cain. Cain already knows that he can do what is accepted. And here in this conversation, I wonder how it went, but I'm pretty sure it went something like this, because the Bible tells us that Abel was the first martyr, that somewhere along the line, Cain said, "Well, I don't understand why my offering was not accepted by God. And I don't understand why your offering was accepted by God, because if you compare the two, I mean, look at your offering. Did you see the blood? Did you smell the stench of the burning flesh? Did you just look at what you did? And look at what I did. Wasn't my offering prettier to look at?" "Well, sure it was, Cain. Well, why did God not accept it?" Cain, that's not what God said. We need a substitute for our sin. And that's how God is pleased. "What are you saying?" And he kills him. Why? Because he simply sought. And we see that by the example of his faith in the offering of the sacrifice. To exercise true religion by finding its foundation in the Word of God, the work of Christ, and the witness of the Spirit. So Cain kills him. Why? Because he is not going to stand anybody that's going to say there is only one way to get to God and to please God. And if we were to just, for a few hours, we're not going to for a few hours, don't panic, study the history of the world, you would find that that has been true throughout the history of the world. Since the time of the apostles, all throughout the first centuries, all throughout the Dark Ages, what did the Roman Catholic Church seek to do? They sought to silence the Word of God. Why? Because they knew that if the people would see the Word of God, that they would know that what they would have added, their traditions and their work, it works salvation. They knew that the people would see it, and they knew that the people would reject their doctrine and their teaching because they knew it was false. And so they sought for many centuries to burn Bibles. The people that said, "Well, you can't baptize an infant. You have to, first of all, be saved, be born again as we see it in the Scriptures." And so the Catholic Church rejected that. And the people that refused to baptize their infants, they would bring the whole family to church. They would force their children to watch their infants be baptized. And then they would take the mother and the father, would burn the father at the stake, and they would put a chain around the mother's neck, and they would throw her in the river to have her drowned. "You want to be baptized," they said. They would mock them and says, "Well, we'll baptize you." And that was the attitude of false religion. They sought to silence those that said, "We find the foundation of a religion in the Word of God, and we're not going to deviate from it. We find our foundation in the work of Christ, and we're not going to deviate from it. And we find our foundation in the witness of Christ, because we're simply seeking to please God
And that's why those people that burned at the stake refused to recant. Why? Because they knew that their way was true. And they knew that it was not false. They stood tall, and the people they knew as the people were burned at the stake, the believers that were standing in the crowd often said, would you let us know if God has filled you with His grace at this time? Would you just raise your hand? And many of those martyrs, as you read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, would raise their arms up to as a testimony to serve, to know, to let everybody know that the grace of God was with them through that difficult time.
True religion. 1 John 3:12 says, and this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteousness. That is the two reasons. The Bible says why Cain slew Abel. Because his works were evil. What he did, the offering, that was evil. Why? Because it was not what God said. It was a substitute for Christ. And it was not pleasing to God. That was evil. And because of his brother's righteousness. I don't think Abel said, well, I'm righteous and you're not. I just think he knew his brother was righteous and he wasn't. He knew that his offering was atonement for sin. And he knew that his was not. And so therefore he says, I got to get rid of him. So we see in the Word of God, not only the distinction of the offering, the deeds with the offering, but thirdly, we see the direction of this offering. So God comes to Cain in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? You see a question again. How gracious is our God to simply question Cain and say, would you come back? Would you consider the things you've done? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hast opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall be henceforth yield unto thee for strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I want you to notice the direction of this offering. Where did this bring Cain to? They substitute the rejection of the Word of God, the substitute for the work of Christ, and the lack of desire to be pleasing to God and to satisfy the witness of the Spirit. Where did that lead him to? Well, we see first of all, it led him to a corrupt perspective of sin. A corrupt perspective of sin. What do you mean? My children, talk to them. Who drew on the wall? I was talking to you. I mean, they avoid it. Even sometimes I'll do this. I say, well, did you hit your sister? And then I'll hear, well, she did this like 2 hours ago. Well, wait a minute. I'm not talking about her, what she did 2 hours ago. Did you do that? Wow. You see, our view of sin is directly proportionate to our view of God. Cain had a corrupt view of God, and therefore he had a corrupt view of sin. Right. What's the big deal? That's okay. Look, I know what I've done, and I know I've done my best. And so, I don't want to talk about my sin. The only way we can get a correct view of sin is if we look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, false religion gives a wrong view of sin. Why? Because life becomes about this. Well, my good outweighs the bad. So it's not really sin. You see, I try to do more good then I do bad, and so try to, you know, the good hopefully one day will outweigh the bad. What are you talking about, God? What's sin? Isn't that what the Jews said in the book of Malachi? When God says, you have robbed me, and they said, well, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, you've stolen from the tabernacle. He said, what have we stolen? What are you talking about, God? A corrupt view of God will yield a corrupt view of sin. We live in a very religious world. Whether it's religion or humanism. Humanism is religion, by the way. where people have declared themselves to be God and rulers. That's a religion. Religion of self. Everybody believes in something. You either have faith in the one true and living God, or you have faith in a God that's not true, or faith in yourself, that you are God. So we see clearly here that the direction of the offering is yielded a corrupt perspective of sin, but also, number two, we see it yielded a corrupt path of sin. The Bible goes on and says in verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hast opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Notice, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall be not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." So you see what God does is you're not going to be able to do what you were doing. In other words, he was a great farmer, wasn't he? The plants and the fruit and the trees. And God says, that's not going to happen anymore. And what are you going to become? You're going to become a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And so that's going to be your life. It's going to be aimlessly wandering in this world with no purpose and vanity. That's going to be your life, Cain. Well, doesn't the Bible says that the believer is a stranger and a pilgrim? That's different than a fugitive and a vagabond, isn't it? A stranger and a pilgrim is someone that understands that this life is about God, that's given this life to God, and understand that our life is not to be lived for the now, but it's to be lived in light of eternity. But a fugitive and a vagabond is just someone that wanders aimlessly through life, waiting to die. What a sad way to live. You see, that's what this offering brought in. Corrupt view of sin, the corrupt path of sin, but thirdly, we see the corrupt position on sin. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." I believe that Cain misunderstood exactly what Judas misunderstood. Remember when Judas, after he had done the deed, he went back and tried to bring back the money to the religious leaders? And he went out, and what did he do? He wept. Well, he didn't weep. He hung himself. I was thinking about Peter at that moment in my mind. He went out and hung himself. He didn't understand the forgiveness of God. You mean that God would have forgiven him? Yeah. But he didn't understand the forgiveness of God. You see, Cain, do you see what he's concerned with? My punishment is greater than I can bear. People are going to see me and they're going to kill me. And so Cain is more afraid of the men around him who are going to exercise their own judgment and to kill him than he is about dealing with God. He is more afraid in his accountability to men than he is in his accountability to God. He's completely missed it. He's completely missed him, that God has taken things away from him to understand that now that he is stripped from his false religion, he is stripped from the things that he can bring forth from the ground. He has nothing to give to God, and all he's concerned with is this life and man and what's going to happen. And he refuses to turn to God and says, "God, I've done wrong. I repent. I seek for your forgiveness." The fact is, God does this all the time. He will strip away people, things in their lives and help them realize that their religion is vain and empty. Just turn to me. The Bible says in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." So we have for us here the onset, the beginning, the seed form of false religion. And from there it would take many shapes, wouldn't it? And you could trace throughout history the false religions. But it always comes up with someone saying, "Don't listen to this. We got something better. We got something to add to it. Or we can take this away." And some said, "Well, the sacrifice of Christ, no, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to hear. This is what you need to follow in order to get yourself to heaven. And look, don't worry about pleasing God. You can't please God and you know He can't relate to you. And so you just please yourself in this life. Do what satisfies you." That's the root of false religion. I hope that this message gives you confidence to know that the Word of God is true. And that everything that we believe in is rooted in the Word of God. And I hope that we sincerely hope all of us and say, you know what? If you just show me what the Bible says, that's what I believe it wholeheartedly. Right. And if there's anything that's not in it, then I wholeheartedly reject it. Amen. Because God has given us everything we need to know for what we need to do and where we need to be while we're here on earth. Let's not go after the error of Cain. And understand, and here's the trouble, is don't get engulfed into this idea today that all religions are the same, that there's just different ways to go about it. There's only one God. There's only one redemption for man. There is only one way for a person to get to heaven. One way. That's it. That shows the value and the importance of what we are here for this morning, doesn't it? This is not out of pride. It's not out of boasting. It's simply in submission to God. And I say, God, we want to be your people, and we want to do it your way. May the Lord help us to be true to true religion and to expose false religion for what it is.